Up to the end of the It's the last verse of the New Testament Bible. It's a crisis in church history. Paul has come to Rome in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He calls for the leaders of the Jewish elements in Rome. He explains to them his gospel that it is given to him by God. Suddenly, most of them don't believe. Paul says that this is an occasion when, thinking that the leaders of the Israelites had rejected his message, did not want God's grace for them. This would be the time when God of Israel would never find himself, and he would turn to the Gentiles. Let me say, up to that point, the last chapter next, you have little time. You have a gift of healing. You have a gift of miracles. You have all the signs of it. And there is none ministry about you. After the end of the work of your life, that is because the life of your life and Romans and you do this is gone forever. But that will not mean you have no more mention of demons, of tongues, of miracles. And while I do not doubt there is uncertainty of things like the distinction of the matter, God himself is the personal care of the Lord Jesus for everyone of his own. Now, Acts chapter 19, for a third reference in the Acts of the Apostles, through the use of the gift of tongues. And it is strange. And you will not have any people in the world anywhere today, I judge, who would fall into the category of this church. They will release what these 12 men will look about after the cross. But all they have heard was the gospel given to John the Baptist, which was before the cross. He has got great repent, he must hide for the remission of sins because the Messiah was about to be presented to Israel. That's all they know. That's all they know. And they believe it. And they got the time. But they hadn't heard, apparently, about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the glorification of Christ and the descent of the Spirit of God. Chapter 19 says, take it. And because they had not heard these things, they were believing a pre-cross gospel in post-cross church. I don't think there's anybody in the world like that guy who's trying to carry out the teachings of John Baptist preaching, that is saying that ready for the first advent of Christ. Now we all know the time, we all know the time. We all know it's from here. Now, with that in your mind, this is the only verse of the of Acts 19. It certainly came about that while Apollos was at home, Paul having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, finding certain disciples who said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, or in my version, when they did not so much as hear whether the Holy Ghost was given. And he said unto them, unto what then was he baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then he said, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which would come after him, that is unbaptized. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about them. That, those are the only real things in the actual world when you have the story in tongues. First of all, let us examine what this speaking in tongues really was. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Look at all of the most unseen things in the Bible. None of them behind in that house. But And some have suggested that when he just stood up and put on the day of Pentecost, there was a kind of great young miracle in the air. And that while Peter preached his sermon in his Galilean dialect, the Spirit of God performed a miracle in the air, so the man and people from 40 different nationalities heard it in their own language. One way to do it, when you start the chapter, you won't find anything like that in the chapter. Others have suggested that while Peter stood up and preached in his Galilean dialect, the other 12 disciples each received a different gift of a different language, and all the 12 stood up together, pointing north, south, east, and west, and they preached each of them in their languages, which would be a miracle, of a gift of a language. But it would almost be a record of the wilderness of the town of Babel, with 12 men talking all different languages at the same time. Now, the first thing I wanted to notice is that Jesus' sermon was not preached in tongues. That's the point. Jesus' sermon was not preached in tongues. That's a look. So, this was over now when you have the first reference to tongues. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most of some of you have an easy Bible. If you look down at the footnote on this page, it's an easy Bible. I think you will find that there is a reference to this word utterance. It means to utter in your complaining sense. So the body captain is saying in verse 4 and 3, the Spirit of God is calling me, not just the 12 of us, but the 120 plus or more who are in the upper room. They are all speaking in tongues of 14 different languages and the various dialects of those languages. And they are just uttering short words to say. You find such short, weighty sentences as that, I suppose, if you turn the Old Testament scriptures particularly to the start. And you can bring tongues in your Bible reading of many cryptic, short sentences, which could be taken from the book of the Psalms, expressions of praise and worship coming from the psalmist, short, weighty sentences. That's the idea that they're on the book. That the 125 were sitting in that upper room, and who had come back down now, possibly in the open space, the tribe gathered together because of the hubbub that they made. Here were all of them, every one of them, not just some, not the others, but every one of them were speaking in tongues. And that is what will brought the crowd to them. That's when the teaching is done. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a death. It wasn't a long speech. It was just one short, waiting statement. As we go back. So the right answer that when this was known before, the right person, when this sound was heard, the multitude came together. So it was the speaking in tongues that brought the crowd together. When the crowd came together, they were all amazed and marred and saying, behold, are not all these things gathered in. And they looked upon these people by their dress, they knew that they were gathered in. So they said, how hear we every man in our own tongue? Now the Spirit of God uses two words here in the Matthew we read together, for tongues and for language. There is both the idea of a language, and there is also the idea of a dialect. How do we hear in our own dialect in which we were born the wonderful works of God? all these people had come to work from 14 different countries. And so there must have been 14 different languages. Ah, but goodness. They not only heard in the language that belonged to their country, but they heard in the dialect in which they were living. And you folks speak English. I didn't know your language. And I speak English too. But there's a difference of dialect, isn't there? If I were to go to the south coast of England, where I originally belong, and you listen to their dialect, and then you come to dear old Westminster, you will have an entirely different dialect. So the dialects differ all over the country. But what was the amazement of the people in that school? Not that merely those from Rome heard the language spoken in Rome, but they heard the dialect spoken in their street. They heard the dialect in which they were born. That's a great thing. Do you know that the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 has to do with human languages and human dialect? That is what brought the crowd together and the good mouth that they were hearing in their own dialect. The wonderful work of God. Some who listened to languages that were not theirs said to me nothing. Others who listened carefully realized it was a dialect back home. They recognized that this part was kingdom God. And when you burn the sun, then the cloud gathers, then they hear the dialect of which they were born. So he prompted some say it's something that another person died in the things he was God, and then Peter stands up to preach. I said the other evening, Peter stands up as a person then. I know he was only a rough fisherman, but he was a person then. I want to tell my brethren, he may be from all kinds of brethren, but he must be. Every Christian man should be a Christian. Every Christian woman should be a Christian man. And we should recognize in our Christian that men and women have rights, and they have sometimes the need of an excellence. Here is the city of Jerusalem. There has been an uproar for 120 people speaking short, lengthy sentences in 14 languages and all the dialects there, and that would make a disturbance in any territory. And the crowd gathered together. And when we said they were good, however, things did not work well. Peter stands up and you'll notice the disturbance divided in the region. Lesson number 1 to the verse 14, ye men of Judea. All of those that dwell in Jerusalem is speaking to the local inhabitants, first of all. You move down to verse 22, and he's speaking to ye men of Israel, and he's addressing all the Jews that come from 40 different countries. He's a wider circle now. As you go toward the end of the chapter, verse 29, it says, men, brethren, recognizing a vast number of men, but they are brethren, and he almost put his arms round them to bring them to himself, a loving idea, men, brethren. So they get back and back to by the three sections of the sermon. You young Christians will recognize that when he preached the sermon, he knew the three parts of the sermon. It crosses the word of God. So preaching is Bible-based preaching. Royal preaching must be Bible-based preaching. Just having given his biblical basis in his section, then he applies what he thought from the word of God, and he brings that home powerfully in the gospel. And that was the first sermon in the church community. and a pattern found for Edward Winter in the Belgian school library. The first part of his sermon was an explanation for which the sermon to the book, given by the gentleman Winter, regards the book. It is important to know that so being an open ground for the book. This is not a new and heart of the whole world, for he is not hungry, and he is a body. He must to be sacrificed all the time, and so he answers to God in my God. Then to the next one, I said, now if you had been reading the Old Testament, or the Word of Jesus, I said, had you been reading the Old Testament? And they did know the prophecy of Joel. Well, he said, now, if you've been reading the prophecy of Joel, you would know. Well, long ago, Joel was a single. And he didn't want to be spoken of something like this. He was the mother. The spirit of God being born of the wrong way. And your time is your fault, it's not the Bible. And then, you know, you shouldn't be surprised that something like this. Thank you very much, Jerusalem, because your own Testament prophet has spoken of it. And that is what brought the crowd together. They speak to the Son, Peter gives his explanation, and then from verse 22 on, when he goes on to talk about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, making a appeal in the end that brought on the staff of 3,000 strangers. They were baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread, where much is never read any of them spoken of. That comes up Acts chapter 2. You know this, that in Acts chapter 3, it's the gospel being preached after Pentecost to the first Jewish audience. Chapter 10 is the first group of Gentiles authority with us. But where is your mind? It's the first group of Gentiles. Up to that moment, the gospel has been made way to the Jews. It matters in chapter 8, but there is no reference to the speaking in tongues in chapter 8. So in chapter 10, the first Samaritan country, the first Gentile country, that's interesting, isn't it? The first Jews to receive the Spirit of God to be done. The first Gentiles to receive the Spirit of God to be done. How did the Jews get that in between Acts 7 and Acts 10, but none to be done? Thousands of them, thousands of Gentiles get saved after that faith, but only 12 bringing done. That's important. For you see, when the Spirit of God came upon the first Jews, they were broken down, and evidence that the first Jews had received the Spirit of God. Next then, the first Gentiles listened to the gospel, they respond, they baptize, and they receive the Spirit of God, and they give evidence of it in the fact that they speak.
And by the first Gentiles only, and nobody else. Don't you know? Go home and read your Bible. You disagree with me, come back on Sunday and do it. That appears to me that you find in the Acts of the Apostles. Only two occasions. First Jews, first Gentiles, and that 12 that really doesn't apply in our exposition of the passage tonight. Somebody says, I have always been taught that if a person was filled with the Holy Spirit, they would speak in tongues. In fact, you may tell me that the company of saints, dear saints of God to which you belong, agonizes in prayer in order that they might be able to speak in tongues as an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might even, maybe kindly, look on the people who meet in this hall with a certain sense of pity and say, well, those people, they seem to know a lot about the Bible. And they're a holy lot of people and they try to serve the Lord, but they're missing the greatest blessing of spiritual life. They haven't got the gift of tongues. Is that what you believe? Thousands of my dear charismatic friends believe that. That they've reached the apex of spirituality. I ask you to think the thing seriously. If that's the apex of spirituality, why did only two companies get it in the Acts of the Apostles? And I ask you another question. Between Acts 2 and Acts 10, were there no other people filled with the Spirit? Oh yes, Stephen was. And he gave a wonderful address, but he gave it in his own language. He didn't give it in tongues. He gave an address that would baffle the finest preacher. But he said it all in his own local dialect. He was full of the Holy Ghost. I read that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. Did he speak in tongues? I never read that he did. His goodness was seen in this, that he was an encourager of the saints. And he sold some property and put the money at the apostles' feet. And he says he was full of the Holy Ghost. But he never spoke in tongues. And so in this passage between Acts 2 and Acts 10, there were thousands of saints, all who received at conversion the Holy Spirit. Many of them were full of the Holy Ghost, but they never spoke in tongues. I am the more amazed when I pass chapter 10 and chapter 11. And I see Peter, I see Paul and Barnabas go out for the gospel. And on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas and Timothy go out for the gospel. Thousands are saved. And in that little bit of land that we call Turkey today, they used to call Asia Minor when I was a boy, by the year 100, there were possibly 1,000 assemblies. So rapidly had the work of God grown in a very few years. Yet, chapter 10, at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, with the exception of those 12 men, nobody speaks in tongues. When Paul writes to those people in his epistles, he writes to folks who can be filled with the Spirit and are told to keep on being filled with the Spirit, but they never spoke in tongues. I want you to get it in your mind that tongues is neither an evidence of the reception of the Spirit, nor is it an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. For all these folk received, and many of them were filled, but they did not speak in tongues. I'm going to make a statement now, I hope I won't hurt you. I want to say this. The charismatic movement is a satanic effort to deceive unsaved folks and deflect godly folk from Christ. You know that the greatest activist in the charismatic movement in Southern Ireland are the nuns. And they need it all. They will tell you that the charismatic movement makes the Protestants easier to get on with and makes Catholics better Catholics. I repeat, a satanic attempt to do what the ecumenical movement failed to do, to bring Christians back into the mother arms of the Church of Rome. When it comes to godly folk, and I want us to understand perfectly clearly that in your country and in mine, I wouldn't say the same of South America, but in your country and mine, the various groups of Pentecostal folk, apostolics, so on, they are godly folk. They're folk that love the Lord. They're holy people. They, by their lives, would put many of us to shame. And I'm not speaking anything against the people as people. So many Christians today find they're not finding in life, in Christian life, the full enjoyment they desire. There's not the fulfillment in their lives that they want. They feel they're not getting in, if you like, with God. Doing exploits for God. They want to be more holy. They want to be more committed. The adversary comes along just there. He says, the thing you want, you know, is the gift of tongues. And so they make the one bent of their Christian lives to speak in tongues. Uneducated in the Scriptures. But they try, they pray, they endeavor, they agonize to speak in tongues. And when they've got it, that's the end. That's the apex. Speak in a language they don't understand and nobody else does either. They've got the gift of tongues and they think they've reached the height of Christianity. The height of Christianity, my dear fellow Christian, is getting to know Christ. The gift of tongues is the greatest deflector from the person of Christ that we have in modern days. remember in my office talking on one occasion to a Pastor Klein, one of the leading members of the Apostolic Church, a godly man. A man living in Manchester, almost in destitute circumstances. Hardly a stick of furniture in his house. Absolute poverty. Living surrounded by the very lowest, poorest types that he could find in Manchester. He's a man. He said to me one day, Brother Gwilling, the Salvation Army, they've got all the zeal. He says, the brethren, they've got all the teaching. The various Pentecostal groups, he says, they have got the Holy Spirit of God. He said, if you brethren would accept what the Pentecostal churches teach, you would revolutionize the world. I looked at him. I said, Brother Clyde, it's strange to me. You say the brethren have got the word of God, and the brethren have got the teachers. Isn't it strange that the teachers say the Pentecostals are wrong? You know, he came to me on one occasion. He said, Brother Gooding, we feel in the Apostolic Church a great lack of prayer. That's strange, isn't it? They claim to have got what we have. They claim they had been filled with the Spirit, and was speaking with tongues, had ecstatic experiences, had miracles. Ah, yes. But they felt there was a lack of prayer. They said, Mr. Gooding, will you print us a book on prayer? I said, I'll print you any book you like, Pastor Clyde, if you give me the copy. He says, but we haven't got any copy. He says, I thought you brethren folks would have something on prayer. So I went through what the local folks will understand, the Believer's Magazine and the Witness, the two assembly magazines of Britain. And I got out about 12 articles on prayer written by our leading brethren, submitted them to the leaders of the Apostolic Church. They passed them, and we printed a book with a preface by Pastor Friday, telling the dear apostolics all about prayer. They thought it came from the apostles. I knew it came from the brethren. Is there not something wrong there? That they had experiences I hadn't. That they thought if I had their experiences, I could turn the world upside down. Yet they lacked in prayer. You couldn't even expose it from the Bible. But they're godly folk. They're going to be in heaven with us. Thank God for every one of them. Only they would learn. Simply turn to God's word without excitement. Read the book as it is there. Not try to read into it what is not. To turn with me to the epistles, and we're going to look again at the order in which the New Testament books were written. 1 Corinthians is the first Pauline book where you have a list of the gifts, and he gives you the list of the gifts in chapter 12 three times. Then when he wrote to the Romans, that was written after 1 Corinthians, he gives you another list of you. Then possibly 2 years after that, he wrote Ephesians. And then he gives you another list of you.
that examined those five lists of gifts.
All again.
Chapter 12 and verse 4. Here's his list of gifts. All to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There you find the Spirit of God has given nine gifts. He said he gives one to one and one to another and one to another. All those nine gifts were given to different persons. Therefore, nine persons had one gift each. Nine gifts. Would you notice, please, what the Spirit of God puts at the top? And what the Spirit of God puts at the bottom? Oh, you say right at the top, surely, is tongues. Please notice, it's right at the bottom. The Spirit of God has not put it first. The Spirit of God has put it last. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues is right down the bottom of the list. What's at the top of the list? Well, the gift where you speak the least.
Says the Bible, a fool is not by the multitude of his words.
We all know folk who open their mouths so much and show their ignorance. And we all know men and women who are wise and they're quiet and they don't speak a lot. They certainly don't talk about what they don't know. Here in this chapter, God puts wisdom right at the top. And he puts tongues right at the bottom. Well, that's God's assessment of gifts. Wisdom. Rightly needed amongst God's people, wasn't it? Wisdom. How to live in a Roman world. How to spread the gospel of God. Wisdom is to know how to move. God says, that's at the top. Talking, tongues, interpretation. What? You say, of course, that's only one occasion. Wait a minute now, take chapter. Verse 28. God has set some in the church. Apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments. Diversity of tongues. What's first? Apostles. Of course, that's the most important gift. That must come first. What's last? Diversity of tongues. Look at the third gift. Yes. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And again, God puts the apostles at the top, and tongues and the interpretation at the bottom. Three times over, the Spirit of God seeks to write upon the mind of the saints that tongues is the least important. It's the opposite to wisdom. It's the furthest from apostleship. Speaking in tongues. Somebody says that's only the Corinth. What else does the New Testament say? Well, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but
read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then he wrote Galatians, and he wrote Romans. He doesn't say anything about gifts in Galatians. But he does say something about it in Romans. So you'll turn, please, to Romans with me, chapter 12. And verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So what does that mean? Well, it means, my dear brother, if God hasn't given you as a preacher, don't try and preach. Think soberly. Think about yourself seriously. Say, "God hasn't fitted me to do this, so I won't do it." But if God has fitted you as a preacher, don't put on mock humility and say, "I'm not a preacher." Think rationally, soberly. Gift is nothing to boast in, you know. It's a gift from God. And if God has given you a gift, well, think seriously about it. Don't boast in the gift you haven't got. But if you have got a gift, you are under obligation to use it for the edification of the saints. And so you think so. No mark in this. No pushing forward fleshly things. I've got to get into God's presence and be exercised. What gift has God given me to help the saints? And I've got to think so. Not overestimate myself. Not underestimate myself. I'm dealing with divine things. I must think so. And I must think according to the measure of faith. Then, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members of not the same other, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given." God first gives ability, then he gives gift, then he gives faith, then he gives grace. And now the gifts. "Whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. For the ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and he that speaks with tongues." No, it's not there. And the fourth list of gifts in the New Testament has dropped tongues out altogether. It's written down in the close of the Acts of the Apostles. What we call the sign gifts of part at that time. And so Paul is writing now to the Romans, and he doesn't say anything more about the sign gift of tongue. Turn over, please, to the last occasion in the New Testament, where the Spirit of God speaks about gifts, and that is Ephesians, written when Paul was in his hired house in Rome. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I have the last gift, the last list of tongues, the last list of gifts in the New Testament scriptures in verse 11. I know in the chapter that our Lord Jesus ascended on high. Triumphantly, he led the captors captive, and he received gifts for men. And he gave some, says verse 11, the apostles, some prophets, in chapter 2 says laying the foundation. That is, God gave the men, and the men preached, and the men wrote. And the New Testament has been written for us by men who were apostles and prophets. We have them as foundations in the building, and just as there are not foundations all the way up, so in the church there's not foundations all the way up. And so there were the apostles and prophets in the first century who wrote the scriptures there in the foundation. And so, first of all, you have the apostles and prophets, and then some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry,
for the 85 of the body of Christ, and so on. And you'll notice again, please, that the gift of tongues is missing. The gifts that are here mentioned are said to be for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that is the church grown up. Pentecost, the church was born. At the rapture, the church will be fully grown. The gifts of this chapter are given in order that the church might grow up. Isn't it the unkind of you if you believe in charismatic things? But I'll show you on Sunday afternoon that the gift of tongues is one of the toys of the gift of the God. It doesn't belong to grown up people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the church is growing up to the full grown man, to the measure of the fullness of the Christ, and that the church might grow up and not remain an infant saint. You have three gifts given. Apostles and prophets are foundational, but you have three gifts given for the remainder of the church period. You say, what are they? Evangelists to bring the unsaved in. Pastors to guide the converts into the assembly. Teachers to teach the saints of God divine truth. That is to remain the thing until we all, at the moment when the church will be complete, like a man grown up, then Christ will come to receive us all to himself. On Lord's Day afternoon, we'll examine the gift of tongues in God's reading. And we shall prove, among other things, that the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians is still human languages. There's no mumbo jumbo in God's word. You know, honestly, God's intelligent. You say, well, we thought that. And you think it would be intelligent of God to cause men and women to speak in mumbo jumbo language that they couldn't understand and nobody else could understand, just to have somebody there to translate it? Is that sense? You think your God's intelligent? Or is the God of heaven who made intelligent beings, is he an intelligent God? An intelligent God wouldn't do foolish things. And an intelligent God has not given me mumbo jumbo. All kinds of gibberish, they don't understand. He's the God of intelligence. And I have proved from Acts chapter 14, from 1 Corinthians 14, that the languages there, the tongues, are real human languages. And we'll see from three chapters in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit of God is advising against speaking in tongues in chapter 14. Chapter 13, he shows there's a time in church history when speaking in tongues will pass. The whole of the three chapters are encouraging people to speak in their own language that everybody can understand, instead of trying to speak in the language to live. In other words, the New Testament does not allow for any men and women in the day in which you are live speaking in mumbo-jumbo language, ecstatic language, the language of heaven, or whatever they like to call it, doesn't allow for that. Not only doesn't allow for that, the Word of God does not allow even for speaking, if there were such a gift in our day, in human languages. If the tongues has been withdrawn, past is finished, the first Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14 on Sunday afternoon.